Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. And reading verses 25. To 27, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 27. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And our subject this evening is features of the new man, features of the new man. Well, we continue in our series through the letter to the Ephesians, which has been very edifying for us, but very challenging for us, particularly this fourth chapter. And one of the reasons why it is so challenging and so searching is because it is so clear. There is so much clarity in the words here. There is very little risk of misinterpretation. The Apostle Paul tells us very clearly how we are to live amongst one another, how we are to be as a church, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. There is no spin that we can put on those words, and we ought to take these words on board. We are not to rebel against these words and ignore them as something that we can afford to ignore, because as we will consider even this evening, we ignore such teaching at our peril, and we even give foothold or place to the devil. So we pray very much that the Lord will bless us and help us as we consider these words and how we are to be as a body of believers. So these words that we have been considering in recent weeks, they have been speaking of how we are to make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We are a body, we are growing in many different ways, but love is the chief aspect of our growth, or it ought to be. We are to grow in love for the Lord, and we are to grow in love for one another. And so love is really driving all of the exhortations that are being presented to us here. And then last week, we left off speaking about this conflict between the old man and the new man. So when we are saved, well, we have a new nature that is given to us from on high, most certainly, but the old man is still there. And we shouldn't be too alarmed at that. Well, in some ways we should, because we have to put off the old man. But some people will say, well, does that mean I haven't actually changed at all? If the old man is still there, well, where is the change? Well, the change is, of course, in that we now have the new man. We have two natures in us. Before we were saved, we only had the old man. We only had the old nature. That was all we had. But now when we are saved, now we have a new nature. We didn't have that before. So we have been changed, and we'll never go back to the way we were. We'll never go back to just having that old nature. That's completely changed. That person is gone, is dead. So we have changed, but there is a conflict, the new man and the old man. And the old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Remember, don't be taken in, don't be deceived, that there are certain aspects of the old man that are worth holding on to. The old man, well, will hinder the growth of the new nature, of the new man within us. And so we are constantly striving to feed the new man and to starve the old man? Well, this is really the question that we are to be asking ourselves as we consider these verses. Which man are we neglecting? Which man are we starving? And which man are we feeding? Are we feeding the old nature? That can so easily be done. In the things that we watch, in the things that we listen to, the old nature will start to grow stronger and stronger. And the new nature, well, the Holy Spirit will be grieved. But if, on the other hand, we seek to put on the new man, well, then we will be blessed. Then we will be strengthened. The old man, the old nature, will only limit us. It will keep us weak. Yes, we are saved, but we'll be weak Christians. And we'll be constantly down. We'll be constantly tripped up by Satan and by our own sins. If we stay in the old man, if we prefer the old man, yes, we're saved, but we're weak and we're limited. The new man gives us strength. The new man, we can do wonderful things, gives us peace, gives us joy that we never knew. We are able to overcome besetting sins. So this is the choice that we have. What are we going to be? Are we going to be weak Christians by holding on to what we once were? We don't want to let it go. Or are we going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? This really, putting on the new man, you could equate it or certainly connect it to putting on the armor of God, which we will see in due time in Ephesians chapter 6. I just mentioned that. But these are the questions that we ask ourselves. But of course, this is for those who are truly saved. If we are not saved, well, we don't really know anything about this. We just have the old nature and that's it. And that in itself is, of course, very tragic. But if we have that battle, well, that is, in a sense, a good sign. The old nature and the new nature. But what does it look like to put on the new man? Verse 24, that's where we left off last time. And that she put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new nature gives us that desire and that hunger for true holiness and true righteousness, not a counterfeit holiness or morality. Again, I think I mentioned this last week, this world has a fake morality, a fake idea of what it is to be righteous, what it is to be good. But the Holy Spirit gives us true holiness and true righteousness. We finally know what it is to be truly righteous, not just a good person, to be truly righteous and to seek after holiness. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us, and that is what it is to put on the new man. So what does it actually look like? Well, the apostle will go into further instructions here. And the first exhortation and instruction in verse 25 is that we put away lying. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Well, this is our first point. It's a very obvious point, of course. We as Christians, we are characterized by truth. We are those who have been set free by the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And truth is almost a unique feature of Christianity. The other religions, they don't seem to emphasize truth quite as much as Christianity. If you were to ask others from other religions why they were following their religion, they would perhaps say many things. They would perhaps say it was because of their custom, because it's in the family, because it's the religion of the place where they come from geographically. They will say all manner of things. They will very rarely say, oh, I follow my religion because it's the truth. That doesn't really come to their mind, not not for those from other religions, but for a Christian. A Christian, when you ask them, why do you follow the religion that you follow? Why do you follow Christ? Well, at least one of the things that we ought to say straight away, because it is the truth. Because Christ, he is the way, the truth, and the life. It's truth that we seek after. And so we are to be characterized by truth, by honesty, by integrity, by trust. This is so important amongst us as a church. Do we trust one another? Do we have integrity? Are we honest? Are we who we say we are? Do we behave as Christians on the Lord's Day and when we are in church, but really we are living a double life outside of church? We behave completely differently. We behave in a way that is totally against God's word and his ways. That is, in a way, being dishonest. It's deception. It's bearing false witness. You present yourself as a Christian, as somebody who is obeying God and following the ways of God, and yet that's not true. That is a deception. And we are to have nothing to do with that. If people believe or can see in us some insincerity, well, then there will always be a lack of trust. You cannot trust somebody who you do not think is being honest with you. You can't trust somebody who you think is just putting on an act. Of course not. We can all see insincerity, or most of us can. And when there is insincerity in a church, there is a lack of trust. And when there's a lack of trust, there's a lack of unity. So we have to be honest with one another. We have to have that integrity. We have to be true Christians. That's the first starting point. Not nominal Christians. If you are somebody who is not truly saved and you're in a church with predominantly saved people, well, that is going to cause problems, because in a way you're deceiving the rest of the church. You're going along with everything. You're saying the right things, but this is a false witness. And true believers can always make out, or just about make out, that you're not being sincere, that you're not truly saved. And that is something that can be harmful and injurious to a church. So we trust that all the members, certainly of the church, are true believers. And when we are true believers, well, that will bring great unity. We believe in things that are true, not in things that are false. And well, when we were looking at the book of Isaiah not so long ago, this is why we are constantly called not to be fearful. And you will recall what I said about our fears. Fears, they are not something that are true. Fear very often is, they are things that we imagine will happen in the future. They're not actually true. They're not things that are actually happening in the moment. Fears are something we think might happen in the future. And they, again, cause us all sorts of problem. And the scriptures say, do not be fearful, because fear is not actually the reality of what is going on. 95% of the things that we fear will never happen to us. And if they do happen to us, they're not as bad as we thought they would be. They are imaginations, fear. So we fear not, because fear is not really truth. It's just an imagined thing in your mind, a fear. This will happen if this happens. But it's all imagined. We believe in truth, what is actually happening. And so this is a characteristic of true believers and of a church. There are to be no rumors, of course, no gossip, no slander. The Apostle Paul knew very well what it was to be slandered. Many people were speaking against him, saying he wasn't an apostle. Christ too, people lying about Christ and saying all sorts of things about him. So we put away lying and we speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's added there at the end of the verse. We are members one of another. So we are one body. We are one, you could say. So why would you lie? It's almost as though you're lying to yourself. If you see the church as one body, we are members of one body, and then you lie to the members of the body, it's like you're lying to yourself. We're all members of one body. How foolish. We are one. So don't lie to yourself, as it were, to the other parts of the body. We are all members of the one body, and so we have that honesty, and we are accountable one to another. That's also seen here, members one of another. If we see that somebody is not walking in an honest way, that somebody is not being sincere, well, we must hold each other accountable. That's part of what it means to be members one of another. Don't let somebody walk in falsehood for a long time. We are members one of another. Bring them into the truth. Confront them kindly, as we shall see here. But we don't let falsehood and lying of any kind enter into the church, because these things will eventually cause much damage. So that's the first exhortation in verse 25. Much more I could have said about that, but putting away lying. We must be true to one another, honest. And verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, now this is interesting. Be ye angry and sin not. Now this seems to be giving us the impression that it is at times okay to be angry. And yes, well, the scriptures, they testify that anger in and of itself is not sinful. Anger in and of itself is not sinful. Why? The Lord, several times, many times even in the scriptures, is described as being angry, as wrathful. Psalm 7 verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. This is his righteous indignation. Anger in and of itself is not sinful. And we read in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteous indignation in John chapter 2 and verse 15, when he made that scourge of small cords to drive out the money changers from the temple. That was not a sin, of course not. The Lord Jesus Christ can't sin. God is not sinning when he is angry with the wicked every day. So there are examples. Anger in and of itself is not sinful. One may even lament the loss of anger in today's society. If people in authority had got angry with certain things that are proposed in society or have been proposed over the last 20 or 30 years, perhaps there wouldn't be such a decline. Perhaps there wouldn't be so much apostasy, because people know the indignation of turning away from God's word. We are to be angry when we see sin around us. We are to have that indignation. So that's the first point that we need to make. It's not a sin to be angry, but it's how are we angry? And what does our anger lead to? Be ye angry and sin not. In other words, do not let your anger be mixed with sin. Do not let your anger be mixed with sin. Don't let it be uncontrolled rage, so that you start striking out and violent and injuring people, and you say all kinds of unkind words, and you start to hate the person that you're angry with. You can be angry with someone, but that doesn't mean that you then hate the person. You're angry at perhaps at what they've done or what they've said on a certain occasion, but that doesn't mean that you then turn your heart against them in hatred. That's sinning. You're not supposed to hate the person. Yes, you can get angry if there is sin, if there is something that is offensive to the Lord particularly, but don't turn it into sin. Anger, resentment, hatred, rage, flying into all sorts of violence and so on, name calling. We must be controlled when we get anger, and we must be conscious of all that we are doing at all times. So there is a difference, and I don't think it's too hard to discern what the difference is. Be ye angry and sin not. But then we read, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So do not let an angry situation, a situation that has led to anger, don't let it fester. Again, this can be the downfall of so many churches. There can be incidents, and there will be a bad feeling about that incident, and it will just fester for months and even years. This is instructing us, deal quickly with it. Resolve those issues. Resolve those difficult moments. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, it doesn't literally mean it can't last more than a day, but the principle is, don't let it turn into something else. Don't let it fester. Don't let it be a long-term issue in your life, because this is so dishonoring to the Lord. This gives place to the devil. This is why we read in the very next verse, neither give place to the devil. This can come into churches. Unresolved grudges, awkward moments, strained relationships, and nobody is willing to put it right. And the devil comes in. The devil has already come in, if that's happened. If the relationships in the church are breaking down, the devil already has a foothold. He's not waiting at the door, he's already in. And he will split people up, and the church, well, the unity of the church will start to suffer. So, dear friends, sometimes disputes are unavoidable. We know that. We're fallen people in a fallen world. There will be times when we get angry with one another, but we have to resolve them very quickly. And don't let them fester and turn into bitterness. So these things, well, they're very important for us. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Well, of course, we know that to steal was a sin. And there's that eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Of course, we are to repent from such things. And these things are not to be mentioned amongst Christian people. But really, the principle here is not just explaining that we are to prevent ourselves or keep ourselves from literally stealing or thieving or shoplifting or anything like that. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. And this is speaking about those who expect something for nothing. All they do is take, 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 and they never give. And when you have that attitude, when you have this attitude of, well, everybody else owes me a living, I'm not going to help anybody else, I'm not going to give anybody else anything, but everybody else needs to help me. Well, this is what is in mind here. Sometimes, not very often, you get people like that, even in churches. And yes, well, we have sympathy for people who are genuinely needy and poor and have various needs and so on. We provide for them. But sometimes you have people who come into the church with just this attitude. They're not going to give anything at all to the church, but they will seek help in every respect. You have to help me with this. You have to help me with that. And they're just in the church or wherever they go, just to take things. But they themselves will not labor. They will not work. They will not do anything to give anything to anyone else. They're not going to give anything. They want to take. Just give me something. And that's not how we are to be. Let him that stole steal no more. That's the first principle. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. So he's self-sufficient. He doesn't depend on anyone else. He's working with his hands, himself. He's not a burden on anyone else. He's not depending on anyone else to help him out. He's with his own hands. He wants to give. He's not coming in to drain people of their energy as if people owe them something. This is the new nature wants to give. Remember, of course, what the Lord said. It is better to give than to receive. That's what the Lord said. And this is just another way of putting it. Don't keep demanding things from people for nothing. That's stealing. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So this is the opposite of stealing. And we often say this. When you look at the Ten Commandments, look at the opposite of the Ten Commandments to know how you ought to live. What is the opposite of stealing? Giving. That is how we are to be as the Lord's people. We work so that we may give. We don't just do nothing so that we can take. We work so that we may give. That's the Christian life. That's the new man. The old man just wants to get all the freebies and do nothing and sit and just have everything come to him. The new man, he will labor so that he may give, so that he will never be a burden upon others. This is the new man, challenging in so many ways. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Well, just very briefly, these words are fairly self-explanatory. No hurtful words. When we speak to one another, we don't cut each other down. We're not excessively critical. And in fact, if we're critical in any way, we have to think very carefully about what we say, because we must do it in a kind way. No corrupt communication. Nothing that will, the word is actually no rotten communication. So only that which will bear fruit, in other words. What will your words be used for? How will they be responded to? Will people be cut down? Will they be hurt? Or will there be fruit from them? Will they be helped, encouraged, grace, that it may minister grace unto the hearers? We reflect the love and the mercy and the compassion of God when we speak to those around us. And verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, when we lie, when we steal, when we, get angry, that's what we've spoken about, and show wrath. Well, how is the Holy Spirit responding in you, the new nature, the new man? We have to think about that at times when we get carried away with ourselves. How is the Holy Spirit responding to what you are doing and how you are acting? Is it happy? Is it rejoicing? Or is it grieving? And so we must not grieve the Spirit of God. He is that seal and sign of authenticity in us. And verses 31 and 32, just quickly, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor meaning crying out, an outcry of anger or rage and evil speaking, slander and rumor, Let it all be put away from you with all malice, with all intent to do harm. Again, we reflect the character of God. Anything that happens to us, well, God never intends us any harm at all. Even, well, we read in the Word of God, all things work together for good. Nothing will injure us at all. And so this is how we are to be with one another. We never, ever seek to injure one another or harm one another. Everything that we seek to do is for one another's good, just like God deals with us. All things together for good. Let that be in our hearts. And verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, again, these words are very self-explanatory. Be ye kind one to another. And so these are the prerequisites or the features of the new nature, the new man. We have to ourselves watch ourselves. Are we living according to this standard? And we have to present this standard. We can't lower the standard. Sometimes when preaching like this is given and delivered, people get very upset because they know that they haven't come to this standard and they resent it. But dear friends, we have to maintain that standard. We can't lower it. This is the Word of God. And we examine ourselves to see if we are most certainly in line with the new man. We examine ourselves. And by the way, just one last thing. It's not simply enough for us to put away lying and for us as individuals to not be angry. But we have to make sure that we ourselves are not provoking this in others. By our own actions, do we provoke others to anger? Yes, we have to keep our own anger in check and our own tempers in check. But are you provoking anger in others? And are you provoking rage in others? What is your effect on other people? We have to be mindful of that. So we ourselves, we keep ourselves in check, but we're very mindful how we deal with others because we don't want to sow seeds of anger or falsehood in other people. So there's a twofold duty and obligation here. And well, how much we need the Lord's help for all of these things. And every single one of us, I of course speak of myself most certainly, but we look to the Lord for his help, and may the Lord bless us as a church